Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. We're very blessed to have with us David Seeloff. He is the Director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, and he does carry on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. Visit the website, AskElm, AskElm.com. There's a wealth of information there. You could spend years studying and learning. There are books on that website that you can download for free. If you would like, email David Seeloff at this address, david@askelm.com. And tonight we are going to start a new little mini-series here. And the name of it is Creation of Life in Contemporary Times. The article, I believe, was originally penned by Dr. Ernest L. Martin in 2001, and it was expanded into the Internet edition on September 1st, 2001. Hi, David.
Hi, Georgianne. Yeah, Creation of Life in Contemporary Times indeed was written by Dr. Martin and put up on the website in September 2001. And by God's sovereign choice, Dr. Martin died about 4 months later in January of 2002.
Well, it's a great loss.
Yeah, yeah, indeed.
Really,
and the material on the website, there's a lot of it, but it's necessary to keep in mind that the purpose of everything that Dr. Martin has written and everything that's done by ASK is to open up the scriptures, which are truly bottomless in terms of the amount of research and knowledge that you can get from the scriptures in a lifetime.
Yes.
There's so much that you can do. And one of the things that scripture shows at the very beginning in Genesis 1:1 is that God reveals himself as creator.
Yes.
And that's what he's doing. That's what's one of the essential roles of God. And salvation is a part of that creation. God is God because he is the one who creates. And the title of this article, Creation of Life in Contemporary Times, shows that God is not just a creator in the past who supposedly just set the clock in motion and let everything run, and run down, as a matter of fact, but God is a creator at present and in the future. We knew that in the future, but, you know, we just kind of figure things have gone as they have always gone, and there's not really a lot of creation going on right now. But, you know, God creates at the present time by the same word of command as he created the heavens and the earth in John, as he says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, that brought the heavens and earth into existence.
Right.
So that the literary usage of the word create being a command within Scripture reveals that the primary activity of God centers around his power as a creator of the earthly and cosmic environment in which we live. Not just the earth, the ball of rock that we live on, or the solar system, but also the expanse of the heavens and even the heavens where God's throne is. So, you know, God's display of his uniqueness comes through in his universal creative power and shows the awesomeness of his massive and majestic endeavors throughout all space. But that's not all. The Bible reveals that there's much more about God's creative activities than first meet the eye. Holy Writ consistently reveals God's creative role as the identifying sign of his primal employment in our contemporary environment. He's described as being constantly on duty with his watchful eye over all of our affairs. And so interested is God in the most minute of details of existence of human beings that we're told that the very hairs of our heads are numbered. That means they're accounted for. They're taken note of. And God's powers in matter of detail is matched by another principle of his uniqueness. The scriptures disclose that God is not only not simply a creator, but that he is the only creator. And this is in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. There is no other family of beings within the divine hierarchy that can be in the same spiritual league of authority as the singular creator himself. And of course, all of the creation from the family of the Lord Elohim, the God of Israel, is the only source of that origin in the cosmos. The family is represented by the Father God, God the Father of the Old and the New Testaments, who has as his primary agent, his firstborn son, Christ Jesus. The Son does the executive job of creating. And this is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 21.
Okay, what do you mean?
Well, God the Father delegates to Christ everything. In other words, the active creation, the further details are done through Christ. And then Christ further delegates to other beings, other sons of God and other angelic beings and the principalities and the powers to further that creation. But it all originates with God the Father. The Father is supreme. And within the personal attributes of the Father reside an extensive and inclusive innate wisdom to bring into existence the original dynamic laws and rules that comprise the pristine elements of his creative understanding and intuitiveness. This means that only the Father has the basic foundational building blocks of inherent and original creativity. And those dynamic factors can be delegated or transferred. The Father dispensed to Christ Jesus those authoritative attributes that make it possible for Christ, under the watchful eyes of the Father, to bring into a creative reality all things in the universe. In other words, God is the only creator and the only sustainer of that creation, but he provides that same consummate power to the person of Christ Jesus. And this is, as I said, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. And as Dr. Martin has shown in other research articles, and particularly in his book, The Essentials of New Testament Doctrine, those extensive powers are one day going to be shared with you and with me and every human being in your audience and every human being that has ever lived or will live.
That's pretty awesome.
So that we human beings are created to be like Christ eventually. And we are now in Christ, and we are now God's divine scions. Now, there's another factor.
Well, wait a minute. When you say God's divine scions, explain that, David, because people might not understand.
Yeah, a scion, S-C-I-O-N,
right,
means a descendant or inheritor. My dictionary means a descendant or an heir. Now, all human beings are heirs to God's creation and to be creators as Elohim eventually. Now, obviously, we're not there now. This is not like the New Age people who think we are God now, because we're not. But we are created to be in God's image and likeness in every sense of the word, not just with our physical body now.
Right.
And God will fulfill that without fail, eventually, in his own good time frame.
Well, boy, I'll tell you, it's going to take some doing with some of the material he has to work with down here.
Yeah, like me.
Oh, dear.
Now, there's another factor in God's power to create.
Yeah.
God possesses something even greater than the intuitive power to produce physical matter. And there are also spiritual attributes God equally exercises the power to create non-physical forces that can sustain or even counter and control the material forces that God has created in the universe. Now, this is a mystery, but Scripture reveals that the creation of these spiritual non-physical forces, such as love, hope, and faith, the things that actually endure, and other virtuous attributes, are manifested through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And these are also within the realm of God's creative ability. These non-material elements are psychological in nature, and they're prompted by the actions of the Holy Spirit. They are as significant in the creative processes of God as is the making of the physical forces, the powers and the elements and everything that God innately utilized at the initial creation. All these are resident with God. The Scriptures show that God possesses in his character the fullness of those essential spiritual factors that are non-physical forces. These embrace the emotional and intellectual elements that are shown to be aspects of God's own Holy Spirit. This means that the principle of love and other emotional and psychological factors that are associated with the Holy Spirit, that love is also inherent within the personality of God. He creates them alongside his triumphant and invincible acts that are manifested in his physical creation. So in summation, it is both the physical and the spiritual realms that God illustrates his creative genius. And the spiritual attributes are even greater in scope than the physical creation. And at present, though, we humans are limited in expressing our physical creative powers, which themselves are merely a reflection, a very pale reflection of God's own powers. And we can participate with God more abundantly on the spiritual side of creation. This is through our exercise of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. And they're mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 26. And remember that all the virtues of the Holy Spirit are gifts given by grace to us who are the children of God at present. And this is, and eventually will be possessed by everyone. And this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Now, let's review some basic facts. The real creator of all things in the cosmos is Christ, Jesus, who did his creating at the behest of God the Father. And once again, Colossians 1, 15 to 21. Along with this fact, the Holy Scriptures identify the family of God, the Elohim, as that single creative source with multiple members within the creation itself, whether it relates to physical or to spiritual matters. But the divine family of God is even more than being the family to which Christ belongs. That family is shown to be the only creative sustainer of what has been created in the past, or what is being created now, or what will be created in the future. Indeed, it even goes beyond that. The Scriptures tell us that God is still in the act of creating, both in physical matters and also in the development of non-physical elements. After all, God even created you, and you have both physical and spiritual attributes. The fact is that God is in the constant act, in a present time scenario of creating things on earth and in the heavens. There is no such thing as an endangered species to God. If a species is thoroughly eliminated from any environment, God can simply and quickly restore it to abundance if he sees fit. Indeed, many thousands, even billions of living species in the past have died out, and they're no longer part of our environments, and God has ordained it, you know, particularly, for example, the dinosaur.
Yeah.
And the smaller animals, of which there are many more kinds, they have also died out, not just the big dinosaurs. We witness death all around us, but we also see births and other kinds of plant and animal regeneration. God even allows all of us humans to die, Hebrews 9:27, and the physical elements get old just like a worn-out garment. This is in Hebrews 8, verse 13. But God can and will recreate you anew in the resurrection at the second advent.
Well, he also says, you know, the whole earth will be restored. It will be made
right.
New. Yeah.
He will restore the heavens and the earth when the new heavens and new earth are brought to pass.
Right.
The fact is, God is a creator who is... And remember, Christ said that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you.
Right.
That meant that from the time that Christ was ascended into heaven, he's actively preparing through circumstances and other ways, preparing for you and for me and for every other human being to eventually inherit, what God has originally designed for each of us. And it's in process right now. Time itself is a continual creation. The passage of time from one moment to the next, where God can, you know, sustains your body, is to a certain extent, all the cells in your body are totally renewed every 7 years, so scientists say. So that means new ones are being made all the time.
Wow.
God is not only you, but every other human being, and not only every other human being, but every other animal and microbe and bacteria that exists. And it's all ongoing at present. There are scriptures to show that God continually is in working this creation. None of us should ever make the mistake of thinking that God was once the creator who brought everything into existence in the remote past, but has now retreated into a quiet and non-productive period.
Okay, now, in Scripture, we read where it says there is nothing new under the sun.
Right. We'll get to that.
Okay, that's in here.
So, or I'll deal with it. It seems that the face of it, that there's nothing new under the sun. But even the cyclical events are still an ongoing creation. In terms of man's existence and how man acts and reacts, there's nothing new. But that's under the sun. So, anyway, be patient. We'll get to that.
Okay.
In no way does God sit back on his throne and watch his creation simply run down without any personal involvement in the use of his creative powers. That's not the case.
And well, he said, you know, David, he said that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Yeah.
So, oh my goodness, yeah. He loved the world.
That's right.
The world he created. Yes.
And actually, that's an aorist. I believe that's an aorist tense, which you'll get some argument among purists. But that's a present, active sense. It's not that God loved the world. God loves the world.
Okay. Yes.
And that's also part of the creation, because you and me, through the Holy Spirit that we have, we're in training. Right now,
yeah,
for the resurrection, for the purpose, and that's a creative process.
Yeah, we're all working on our job resume for the kingdom.
That's right.
Yes.
And while salvation is assured, the rewards that we have are to a certain extent up to us.
Yes.
Now, even the good works that we do are actually God's works through us. But he delegates them to us, but how we act and react and how much resistance we put up, this all relates to the rewards in the kingdom of God for us that are in the resurrection at Christ's second coming. So there is, you know, there might be disappointment for some people, but everybody will eventually have the same position and the same aspect. But there were two main periods of creation within the earth's environment in the past. And the first period of God's creation is, of course, mentioned in Genesis 1 and elaborated and on in Genesis 2 with a more detailed and focused explanation of the creation of Adam and the animals associated with our first parent. But there was another period of creation which the Bible plainly reveals but has been hidden from the eyes of most people. And that further activity followed the flood of Noah. Now, most people have not recognized that there was another phase of creation at the time when Noah was let out of the ark with the few animals that he saved. Now, we'll take a look at this second creation because it's important in our present context, present subject. Now, most people have the misconception of the account of Noah and the animals that he took into the ark, and Hollywood is used to giving the normal version. It shows that Noah gathered together many of our types of animals that we have in our modern world and ushering them into the ark. Well, in no way was this the way it was done. The Bible says that Noah took into the ark a pair of animals and seven pairs of clean animals. Now, these were animals that had been created in the period associated with Adam and Eve coming on the scene. These creatures were located in the area where the ark was built. Now, we see, however, that this is not how all of our modern animals originated. There is a second account of creation in the Bible that was written by King David. And this other narrative tells us of another vast creation. In other words, it shows a secondary creation of animals after the flood of Noah that finally brought into existence the many kinds of animals and insects and other living creatures that we know today. It was this later creation, and not the earlier one at the time of Adam, that brought the majority of our modern animals into existence. That's why there's such a great difference between the animals in the pre-flood era, like the dinosaurs and that sort of thing, and the post-flood animals. You know, that's why there's such a distinction from animals in Australia from animals elsewhere all around the world. In other words, God made a special creation of those animals in that location of Australia. You know, the platypus and the marsupials and,
yes,
and all those.
Yes.
Well, this second creation is recorded in the context of Psalm 103, 104, 105, and 106. Now, it's particularly in Psalm 104 that we read of this special second creation after Noah. Now, let's think about this. The ark was large, but it was not large enough to hold specimens of all the vast numbers of animal types that we see on Earth today. Even if you take into account, you know, that Noah took baby animals on board. Biologists tell us that 2,000 to 3,000 new species of insects and other small creatures are being discovered every year and given new scientific names in the region of the Amazon basin alone. And just today I saw an article on how the island of Borneo, they're discovering all sorts of new creatures. Not that they're necessarily new, although they might be. They may have recently been created. Or they may have been put there and mankind hasn't discovered them yet. So actually you can, Dr. Martin cites the article called Rainforest in the Encarta Encyclopedia CD edition. And unfortunately I haven't been able to track that down, so I can't give you the year of that article. But millions of insect types have not yet been discovered by our modern biologists. Those unknown millions of insects inhabit the equatorial biosystems. And it's a fact beyond dispute by any intelligent person that NOAA could not have selected all pairs of animals or insects from all over the Earth, or obtained other small animals that are local to specified, you know, specialized regions of Earth.
Right.
The Ark simply was not large enough to contain such magnitudes of living creatures. Take, for example, polar bears. NOAA did not live in the Arctic region where polar bears and other Arctic animals lived. NOAA was not from Antarctica, where there are special penguins or other creatures that live exclusively in cold or inhospitable regions. And NOAA did not journey to the Galapagos Islands to bring into the Ark the exotic types of animals that had a singular existence at that location. NOAA was in the Ararat region, and it's a region, it's not a mountain, but it's a region in Asia Minor. Remember, it says the mountains of Ararat.
Yes.
It doesn't say the mountain of Ararat, and this is in modern Turkey. There's not the slightest reason to believe that polar bears left the Arctic or the other animals left where the areas where they live to trek to the Ark was located. The text does not say that. It says the animals were brought to NOAA, but it doesn't say that all the animals of the world were brought to NOAA. It could have said that. I mean, the Hebrew is sufficient to, you know, be able to say that. The text just doesn't say that. The reasonable notion, on the other hand, is the belief that NOAA took only into the Ark some of the animals that were found in his location, which did not include the polar bears, etc.
Yeah. Yeah.
And all the other animals on Earth, whatever and wherever they were, died off in the great inundation that came with the flood. The Earth was left empty of animal life. If there were polar bears in the first creation, and there may have been, they were simply recreated at the time of the second creation after the flood. Now, you're not going to hear this anywhere else.
Yeah, really? Well, how would they, I mean, if God operates within the natural laws that he set up, someone would have to come and have the DNA of the polar bear and produce polar bears.
Well, God did it the first time. He can do it again if there were polar bears both before and after. Look what he's going to do to you in the resurrection. He's going to create you, recreate you back from what?
Yeah.
I mean, he has your DNA.
Yeah.
He knows. Mm. So that's not really a problem.
Okay.
But God obviously saw the need for a second creation of a multitude of animals, birds, and insects.
Well, I wish he would have left out mosquitoes.
Yeah, I know.
And cockroaches,
well,
and things like that. Spiders.
Spiders, yeah.
And snakes.
Where you live now, you don't have to worry about mosquitoes too much.
You're right.
But that's what the second creation account recorded in the Book of Psalms is all about. And we're going to look at that second creation in detail. And we'll see that both that God is both a creator on a massive scale at certain ordained periods, but he can also and does create spontaneously on a limited scale and even on an individual basis if the need arises. These four psalms, Psalm 103, 104, 105, and 106, cover the single narrative that mentions a first creation followed by a second creation. And these psalms, these four psalms, need to be read as a single unit. Now note what they state. After a general introduction from Psalm 103, verse 1 to 18, David in verses 19 to 22 begins to describe God's use of the angelic host to help him in the first creation mentioned in Genesis. Now, what did the angels do? Well, they you know, carried this and moved that and made turn this on and made this work, and they did whatever, you know, who knows, but they did whatever God wanted them to do. Psalm 104 starts with the creation of the heavens with the aid of the angels, and this is in verses 1 through 4. Then the earth was created in its oceans and finally its landmass, verses 5 through 9. And then fresh water and grasses and other vegetation were created, along with birds and cattle and also mankind. The sun and moon were shown to provide a calendar for man. The world was then harmonious for all life forms, and then a sudden destruction takes place when God turns his face away from the living, and they all die, and all living things return to dust. And this is in Psalm 104, verse 29. This is the time of the great flood of Noah. But afterward, God again sent forth his spirit of life, and this is in verse 104, verse 30. The result was the renewal of the face of the earth, in verse 30, and this was a time when things were again created over the whole earth, again verse 30. This was accompanied by great seismic disturbances, and this is in verse 32. But note especially in verse 30, this is the verse that specifically records the account of the second creation. The narrative account of Psalm 104, verse 30, was about a new time of massive creation. In this creating of animals after the flood of Noah, God no doubt designed and brought into existence many of our modern forms of animals and insects. They were made for the renewed type of earth, which came into existence after the time of Noah. God took away many of the older animal and plant types that existed before the time of Noah. It's also quite possible that conditions were considerably different before the flood as opposed to after the flood.
Yes.
So that also would have required a different different animals that could deal with that different environment.
David, do we know whether camels, how old they are?
No, we don't, but the Bible doesn't talk about camels being used as beasts of burden until, I believe, after Abraham.
Okay.
So actually it's quite late, and it took a while for them to be domesticated. They're so ornery to begin with. And
yeah, they spit on people, they do all kinds of things. Yeah.
So, I don't know. David continued his account of world history in Psalm 105 by mentioning Abraham, Jacob, and then continuing on through the end to Psalm 106. He discusses the history of Israel up to the period when David comes onto the scene. In other words, David gives a history of the world up to his time. And, by the way, that might also be in the tombs.
Yeah.
I just thought of that.
It sure might be. Yeah.
I mean, he wrote those Psalms, so, an expanded version might be in the tombs of King David. So in these four Psalms, linked together as a single piece of historic literature, David brought into review all the main historical points associated with Israel up to the time when Israel became a united nation just before the time of David. And in other words, they give us a different viewpoint on the matter of pre-Davidic history. And actually, you should, if you want to have some fun, put those four Psalms together in one column and put the creation account of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and play with them and see how they fit together, because it's all from the Word of God, and sure enough, you'll be surprised that they do. It's, of course, what David is giving in certain areas is an expansion of what is just mentioned briefly in the Genesis account.
Yeah.
But the narrative in these Psalms, these four Psalms, reveals that God can create animals or insects at any time he pleases, and that he did so again after the flood. And God did life forms of animals, plants, and even microbes. What is sad is the fact that hardly anyone today realizes what God did on a grand scale in the wake of the flood. And this is in secret number 3 that we briefly covered in the 101 Bible Secrets
presentation.
Now, Hollywood, with their lack of attention, doesn't even mention these things, as neither do most ministers. But actually, God continues to create every single day.
Now, David, you know, things that are created in black lab projects, would we consider that that's God creating those things? You know, I mean, he's...
Well, if they have life, yes. I mean, they're allowed to exist.
Oh, my. Even chimeras that they're creating?
Yeah, yeah.
Because there were chimeras pre-flood, I believe.
Yeah, absolutely. And there were...
Well, it says it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Oh, my gosh.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. But if he chooses to give them a spirit, you know, and a soul, animals have souls. They're not intelligent, but they have souls. They're termed as souls with the same Hebrew word in Genesis. So that, you know, animals, anything that breathes, anything that respirates has a soul. But there's a different soul of a dog, and a different there's what's called the soul of the spirit of man,
right,
which differentiates the human being from the dog and from the cat and everything.
Well, I'll tell you, a cat has a very different soul than a dog does.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So, you know, God is not limited to time periods unless he chooses to work with those time periods. He's actually creating at this very moment in massive proportions and will continue to do so as long as it suits his purpose of sustaining the earth and the universe in a harmonious fashion. There's a cardinal section of scripture that where God mentions to early Israel to prove his power as a continual creator. And this is in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 3 and 5 to 7 in the King James Version. And I'll quote the verse and then input comments that Dr. Martin makes.
Okay.
Quote, I have declared the former things, in other words, the things that God created, from the beginning that he created in the book of Genesis, for example. And they, God's commands to create, went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them the things that he created, and I did them suddenly. In other words, the creation was instantaneous, and they came to pass. They happened immediately. Now, verse 5, I believe, I have even from the beginning declared it to you, this first creation. Before it came to pass, I showed it to you. God showed to Israel in Genesis 1, which was a blueprint of creation, written before the creation came to pass. Genesis 1 is a description of what God was going to do in a blueprint, much like the pattern that God showed to Moses up in the Mount Sinai, and the pattern that showed to King David as to how he wanted the temple built. That's how Dr. Martin understands Genesis chapter 1, that it was a description of the blueprint or the pattern of what God was going to, what God had created, and he showed this to Adam. And Adam apparently wrote it down and passed it on to his descendants. Now you have heard, in other words, Israel heard what God has said, see all this. See the former creation, and will you not declare it? I have showed you new things from this time. In other words, at this present time, new things were being created when God was speaking through Isaiah. Even hidden things, and you did not know them. In other words, Israel had never heard of these new creations before. They are created now and not from the beginning. In other words, God revealed things that that things were being created at that present moment when God was revealing to Isaiah, and not simply back at the original creation. Even before the day, you heard them not, you hearest them not. In other words, in previous days, they had not heard of these newly created things. Lest you should say, behold, I knew them. In other words, God didn't want Israel to say that, oh, well, we knew that was coming. So God in Isaiah's day was doing new creations. And apparently they could understand and acknowledge that. This section of scripture in Isaiah 48, verses 3 and 5 to 7, shows God is a continual creator of new things that had not been in existence before. And this shows that God can devise new animals and plants that never existed in previous generations. He can evoke those powers of creation anytime he pleases.
Well, I want to talk to him about this genetically modified food. I really do want to talk to him about that, David. I mean, this is some killer stuff, you know. Oh, gee.
Well, you know, you'll get an opportunity.
Oh, good.
We all will.
Good. I'm looking forward to it.
He's responsible. It doesn't mean he did it, although, you know.
He let some crazy maniacs do it. That's
part of his delegation, and even his angels he charges with folly. In other words, they louse up. And so do his other delegated authorities.
Well, he needs better people to delegate to.
Well, you can talk to him about that.
I'm going to. Tonight. Okay.
And, you know, the answer will be that, you know, I'm God, just get over it.
Yeah, be patient.
Just like he said to Job.
Yeah,
exactly.
I know.
Yeah, be patient. Now, what are some of the new creative things that God did in the presence of the Israelites in the time of Isaiah in the 8th century BCE? One of the things that he created was the mysterious fiery flying serpent. And the Bible informs us that such a species was created by God in the last year of King Ahaz. This is in Isaiah 14, verses 28 and 29. This flying serpent propagated in the deserts of the south of Palestine. This is in Isaiah 30, verse 6. Herodotus, in his, says 3 centuries later, mentioned fiery serpents in Arabia, of which he saw evidence. They soon became extinct, apparently, and were never described again. But, you know, Herodotus didn't merely quote the scriptures. There's no one who would say that.
Yeah.
And yet, these things were known. God must have allowed mankind to exterminate them because of their lethal powers to attack even from the air.
Yeah.
This might be the origin of the dragon myths, which God talks about in the book of Revelation. Satan is the serpent, that great dragon. So that somehow these were identified with that, perhaps. God in his mercy has seen fit that we no longer have to endure such flying serpents, nor do we have to endure the saber-toothed tiger, which we know existed, or the two animals, Leviathan and Behemoth, that the patriarch Job observed in the Jordan River area. And this is in Job chapter 40, verses 15 to 24, and chapter 41, verses 1 to 34. And they seem to be suspiciously like dinosaurs. These would have been newly created after the flood. But God gave Israel other, quote, newly created things, end quote, in the time of Isaiah. There were prophetic examples that could be witnessed. These things were not seen before. One such example was the creative act that God gave to Ahaz of Judah. Note, quote, the Lord spoke unto Ahaz, saying, ask you a sign of the Lord your God, as it either in the depth meaning in the depths of the ocean, or in the height above, a sign to be created among the stars of heaven. But then Ahaz replies to God, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, he was tempting the Lord by just refusing to tempt the Lord, because God told him to request something.
Oh, my gosh.
You know,
yeah.
People mess up even when they're given an opportunity to, you know,
yeah,
to be given a sign from God. The passage continues, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, Ahab. Behold, a virgin, a particular virgin woman known to Ahaz and Isaiah, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to choose good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and to choose the good, in other words, before this child could reach the age of basic responsibility, about age two, the land that you abhor, that you abhorrest, shall be forsaken of both her kings. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. Now, this was a child created by a virgin birth. And the people that Ahaz abhorred was the Assyrians.
Okay.
Now, there had never been such a creative act in previous history, but Ahaz and the prophet Isaiah were able to witness this creative act. It was a dual act of prophecy. One was of type, and the other was of antitype. It was a prophecy of how Christ would come on the scene some 8 centuries later, but the later arrival of Christ was based on a former event that happened in the time of Isaiah. This is when another virgin who lived at that earlier time also conceived and brought forth a son. This first child was an archetypal child who was born of a virgin that fulfilled the first part of the prophecy back in the time of King Ahaz. King Ahaz and his advisors knew that particular virgin. This is important. They knew she was a virgin, and they knew her personally. And this is one of the dual prophecies in Scripture that show God as a creator in a duplicate or repetitive sense. It also shows, I mean, look at the alternative. Either this took place as described with a virgin in the time of King Ahaz, or it was just another woman who had a baby. Big deal.
Yeah. Well, where do we find that in Scripture?
Right here in Isaiah. Okay. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7 to 16. In other words, Dr. Martin's saying, that's what the text says, believe it. And it's not just referring to Christ. It actually happened in the time of Isaiah also. Now, this individual who was born from this virgin back then was not a Messiah.
Right, right.
You know, it was, this was the first, this first child was the archetypal child born of a virgin. Now, King, this is one of the dual prophecies in Scripture, as I said.
And this is in Isaiah?
Chapter 7, verses 10 to 16.
Okay.
And this is quite radical. You're not going to find this any other Bible teacher, but, you know, just read it and, you know, try to understand this. It shows that God can create in any generation of time that he chooses. This duality principle in showing the archetypal personalities in prophecy is used many times in Scripture. There was the first Adam and then the second Adam.
Okay.
There was the,
yeah,
the first David and the second David.
Yeah.
There was the first Elijah and the second Elijah, who was John the Baptist. And there is an, there is even a greater time of creation coming on earth. And this will be when all of us are resurrected from the dead. All of the physical resurrections, especially those that occurred at the time of Christ's spiritual resurrection, but all those physical resurrections are types. And Christ is our first fruit of all the resurrections that will occur in the future. This is also a great and marvelous creation. As God divinely recreated Christ at his own resurrection, Christ's resurrection, so he will, in a dual sense, create us, you and me, anew in our own resurrection, and our resurrections will be a creation of which Christ's resurrection was typical. Now, God as creator can perform lots of various creations, and he's doing so even now in this modern period. The creations that he originates are eventually for the benefit of mankind, even mosquitoes.
Thanks, Steve.
For example, it's prophesied that God will change the nature of wild beasts so that they will be tame around human beings. This is in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. God will also transform the climate patterns on this earth so that the deserts we know as at present day, will become as lush gardens with vegetation similar to that we have in the Pacific Northwest. This is in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 18 and 19. God says that these changes in the weather and the vegetation systems on earth will specifically emerge because, quote, the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel created it. This is in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 20. God has created the beneficial things for mankind in the past, and he will do so in the future. But conversely, God has also created the bad things, the evil things, that have afflicted mankind and chastised mankind throughout all periods of history. And God is in control of these also, of all the natural forces within our environment. The natural, universal power of God, he puts those into action continually as and when he sees fit. Let me read Isaiah chapter 54, verse 16. That they, meaning all mankind, may know from the rising of the sun in all parts of the globe, from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light, not only the sun, but all the light in the universe, and create darkness. I make peace, in other words, tranquility in the environment and among men. And I create evil. That is, God also creates the bad things, like mosquitoes. And the Hebrew word denotes the basic, typical Hebrew word of chaos, misery, woes, calamity, hurt, and wicked. The basic Hebrew word of evil, ra, means all of that. God creates evil. I, the Lord, do all these things, the good and the bad, equally. And in another context, that was Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. And in another context, in Isaiah 54, verse 16, God says, I have created the waster to destroy. So God is presently in the creation, active in the creation of evil things in the earth. All earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, droughts, natural calamities to which mankind has been subjected from the dawn of history were looked on by early Bible believers, even as we look upon them in legal parlance today, as acts of God. In the Bible, these are called evil things that God creates. And under no circumstances can God be called into account for his creation of such evils. He's at liberty to create them as often as he wishes, as he pleases. He's wiped out entire populations, wiped out everybody before at the time of the flood, except a few.
Yeah.
He wiped out the entire cities, five cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He allowed the Mongols to come and wipe out Baghdad completely, man, woman, and child. And, the suffering that the Jews and the Armenians and after World War One, all of these things, the American Indians, everything, God has allowed all this stuff to occur. He He uses evil to provide experiences for mankind in dealing with the good and the evils of nature and of mankind. Gives mankind practice to cope with such things.
Well, you think that, you know, I mean, when you look back over the millennia, David, you would think that mankind would get smarter, but I don't see that happening.
Well,
you know,
the reason is because the way God created mankind is to be subject to vanity and to be subject to death.
Yeah.
And until he changes those things, changes our way of thinking and our way of acting and our puts his spirit to merge with our spirit, only then will that change.
Mm-hmm.
And even, you know, Christians today, we still have that, the flesh to deal with, mm-hmm. no matter how spiritual we are. Even Paul struggled with it, and only Christ. Even Christ struggled with it, but he overcame all of it. But he was still tempted in every single way. And that was an evil. And look what we all did to him. The Jews were the agents, and the Romans were the agents to do it. But, I mean, he did it because of our sin. They did it because of our sin, and he had to endure all of that. But God can bring good out of evil. God creates evils so that eventually good will come from them. It's hard to believe that, especially when you're going through it. And we're all aware that God has caused lightning to ignite grasses, to cause vast forest fires or wildfires. But he actually uses those to dress and to keep the forests that he has designed in order to prevent them present them later in a healthy and a pristine condition after the cleansing process of fire has done so. Forest rangers are now realizing this. So that, you know, fire is an evil, certainly to the animal it kills, and yet for the larger environment it's actually beneficial. So, and he does that with human beings also.
Yes.
Now, this might be a good place to break right here. Because next we'll get to the duties of God and the duties of mankind.
Right.
In regard to this system that God has set up.
Okay. Wow, this is really interesting. I was never aware at all that there were. I know that, you know, men have bred dogs and cats and horses and created new lines, you know.
Right.
But I didn't know that God had made new things.
Well, you had mentioned the chimeras, but the chimeras, which are, you know, two kinds of animals together.
And mixed with human.
Right, mixed with human. Those are not necessarily viable more than one generation. Very rarely does that occur. It did occur in, I mean, the Nephilim were multi-generational, but
Yeah. That's
a special case because of the nature of what they were being bred with, the women were being bred with. So it is quite unusual. But the in general, now remember, it says that the animals will breed after their own kind. And
right.
This is in nature. But if you take them outside of nature and forcefully breed them, in some cases, after this is done sufficiently and under certain conditions, you will get hybrid animals.
Yeah.
And I have no doubt that this is going on now, especially with genetics and genomes. They're certainly doing it with plants. And they're doing it with animals, and they're doing it on in ways that probably are not all that good.
Well, I think they're going to bring famine on the world with what they're doing with food crops, with genetic modification.
Well, there is famine coming on the world, and
yes.
You know, this might be one of the reasons.
Yeah. men think they can
improve
God.
That, yeah.
I can see why God would allow that on one hand, David, to show people how ignorant they really are.
Yeah.
But on the other, there are good people, and it's just a shame that the good have to suffer with the stupid. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's very sad. We will be back, folks, with part two of our series here, and boy, it is really interesting, I'll tell you. Wow. We are talking about creation of life in contemporary times. And part two will deal with the duties of God and those of mankind. Now, you can go to www.askelm.com and read this article online. You can also email David Seeloff, and I encourage you to do so. He's a very nice person. David@askelm.com. And David Seeloff is the director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, and he does carry on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. So this ends part one of our series here, and we will be back with part two. God bless you all for listening, and thank you. Good night, everybody, and God bless you, David. Good night, everyone.